All right, it's time to begin this morning in our Bible class. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 16. We'll begin there in just a moment. For those who are visiting with us, we decided to begin a study in the book of Revelation next quarter. And the reason for that is to give me a quarter to study and prepare for it. And so what we are studying right now through the end of February is some material that was prepared by Mark Copeland, one of his topical series of sermons, looking at the outlines, on the subject, serving the Lord with gladness. And what we're seeking to do is improve our worship to God. The specifics, at least up to this point in time in our study, have been on the various acts of worship. We have talked about singing, prayer, as well as the observance of the Lord's Supper. And today we're getting into a discussion of giving. First day of the week contribution, it's stated in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to follow the same pattern that we have up to this point, where the first, using 2 weeks for each lesson, the first week we're going to discuss what the Bible has to say. The second week we're going to discuss some practical things that we can do to improve ourselves, to be better at doing what God would have us to do. And I think that's been beneficial with regard to our lessons on singing, praying, and the observance of the Lord's Supper. The practical aspect has been well received. We'll get to that in our study next week. But today, we're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about our responsibilities to give of our means upon the first day of the week. And 1 Corinthians 16 is a good place to start. Okay, a couple of things to note as we begin, if you will, read with me, beginning of chapter 16, verse 1, read verses 1 and 2, a passage I'm sure that you're familiar with, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Just a couple of things to note about this particular passage. It is a charge that was given to the Corinthians. It is something that you must do. And often the way in which we determine what we have authority to do and what we are required to do is through following the examples. In other words, if there was no special reason why it was limited to the Corinthians, it's something that is given as a command to Christians. And I think that's evident in the fact that here in verse 1 it says he's already given the charge to the churches of Galatia. And he gives the charge to them as well. That this is something that we should do as well. And there is, in fact, a pretty full and complete pattern that is established in Scripture as to how we're to go about fulfilling these responsibilities we have to give of our means. In this particular text, he says, do it on the first day of the week. Laying something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, one of the things that he notes in the outline and in the introductory materials is that the contribution is something that sometimes people have misconceptions about. We want to just note a couple of those. First of all, many individuals in the religious world think that we have the authority to raise money any way we want to. And you'll see that's fairly common. You'll have a youth group, for example, that you'll see from a particular church that will be washing cars on the side of the road to get donations so that they can go on a trip or do something with their youth group. It's very common to have rummage sales or garage sales, those kinds of things. And one of the things that I think is egregiously wrong that really bothers me is when you have someone on the radio that is preaching the gospel to individuals who are in need of salvation and asking them to send him money. And just, we buy the gospel, we don't sell it. We're not supposed to sell the gospel of the Lord. And so that's very, very much, to me, offensive that someone would try to get money from an individual that he's trying to bless spiritually. But having said that, there is an instruction that God gives to God's people, that is Christians. And you've heard it many times, someone as they are reading the pastor play here at Westside, they'll say that this is not a solicitation of money from our visitors. This is a responsibility that we as members of this congregation have to give of our means to support the work here at Westside. And there is an obligation that Christians have to give back a portion of what they have received to God so that the work of the Lord can be done. It's not a responsibility to individuals who aren't Christians. It's not something that's right and appropriate for us to seek from other individuals. And in fact, if we are engaging in activities that are not part of the biblical pattern in fundraising, whether it be selling cookies or having a garage sale or a car wash or anything like that, then we are violating the authority of God. It's presumptuous for to say that God wouldn't have a problem with that. God has not authorized it. We are limited from, or we must refrain from doing it. So that's an important principle to find. A second misconception that is mentioned here is that some people believe that the giving of money is a kind of a uncouth thing. That here we're involved in spiritual worship to God, and then all of a sudden they call for people to give money. And there are a lot of people that really have a problem with that. In fact, I was advertising our quarterly singing. It's a triannual singing now, so we've been 3 times a year since before. But on that Nextdoor site, which they allow you to do, events that you're having that the community may be interested in, and someone made a comment on it and said, yeah, that's just another effort on the part of those churches to get money from you. And I made very clear in my response to him that that's not the case. Not only would we not solicit money, we wouldn't accept money in that regard. And of course, we put in our gospel meetings and things, no collections will be taken, to make that abundantly clear, because some churches do. And people are offended by that. They, you know, you're interrupting worship for something as uncouth as asking for money. That's not something that should be done. I hope that no Christians really have that attitude with regard to the contribution. Because it is, in fact, in my estimation, and I want to talk about this a little bit, I believe it to be a part of an act of worship. Brother Copeland agrees with me in regard to this, although I do know that some would say it's actually not an act of worship. A couple of things I want you to know with regard to that. First of all, the contribution is something akin to tithing. Tithing in the Old Testament was a spiritual responsibility that the people of God had. Secondly, it is referred to as a sacrifice. And as we know, sacrifices, as they're offered up to God, are spiritual things. And so while it is a material thing that we're gathering, it is important that our heart be right. It is important that we do it in accord with the principles that are laid out in God's Word. And it is a spiritual service that we are rendering. Just as you can say, it's not an assembly thing to do, but some people will say, you know, you feed the preacher. Well, that's just a physical thing. There's nothing spiritual about that. But in 2 John, in verses 9 through 11, you are to receive an individual who is teaching truth and have him into your house and greet him and feed him. But you're not to one who's not teaching truth, because if you do so, you are fellowshipping him in his evil deeds. You're partaking with him in his evil deeds. So while it is a physical thing that is done, it has a spiritual connotation. And that's certainly the case with regard to the first day of the week contribution. And so, keep in mind that that it is something that is to be done with gladness, and it is something that is to be done freely, not something where we feel compelled. I'll put it in just very concise terms, and it may be sound a little bit lighthearted in this regard, is that God expects you to give money, and he expects you to like it. And both of those kinds of things, a cheerful heart and a willing heart, are necessary in order to please him in this regard. So, you'll notice point 3 in the introduction. We properly understood the act of giving can be a truly spiritual manifestation of worship, a source of wonderful fellowship and great blessings, and another key element in serving the Lord with gladness. So, getting into the text, Roman numeral 1 to begin it, we will start talking about the collection in our assemblies. Anybody have anything they want to add or any comments to begin our time together this morning? All right, then. In Acts chapter 2, where we're going to go first, I want you to know, first of all, that there has always been expressions of care and concern giving to brethren. This ties in with what we noted in 1 Corinthians 16, that the collection was for the saints. So maybe I should make that note and make it clear. 1 Corinthians 16, the reason why the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians to lay by in store on the first day of the week was so that there would be money that would be present, already gathered, when he came to be taken to the Judean saints, the saints in Judea, the Jerusalem area. They were in the midst of a famine, and they didn't have enough to eat, and they were poor, and they needed help. And since they needed help, Paul was giving instructions to all the churches to raise money to send to them to help them through those difficult times. That's something that gives us authority to do the same. And you may remember here at Westside just a few months ago, we sent monies to the Philippines, both individually as well as a congregation out of the Lord's treasury, because in the Philippines they had had a number of major earthquakes that had killed some brethren. It had left others homeless and others in need of food. And so we sent money to help them in their distress. It's exactly what was being done here. And the reason why the Apostle Paul gave instruction. Well, early on, those instructions had not yet been given. And yet, individuals were sure to care for one another. And this is found in the first example that we find of the communion or fellowship of saints in Acts chapter 2. Remember in Acts 2 and verse 38, we have the first response to the gospel of Christ, as Peter called them to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls that day responded to the gospel. And we're told in verse 44 that all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, some of the Jews lived in Jerusalem. They may not have had need. They were not dispossessed of their home. But others were staying in Jerusalem instead of going back after the feast day. And because they were staying, the provisions that they had brought with them, we would run out of it. They'd need a place to stay. They need to be taken care of. And so because the disciples had that love for one another, this new faith that they enjoyed together, they were brethren. They were willing to do whatever necessary to make sure that everyone who had a need had that need fulfilled. And so there were people who were selling their possessions and goods. You'll notice in chapter 4 in verse 32 of the text, Acts 4 verse 32, the multitude who believed were of one heart and one soul. That describes their attitude toward one another. And this is an important thing because it... When the attitude is right as it should be, consider that first of all. I have a brother who is in need. I love him. I care for him. And so because he has a need, I'm going to do whatever I can, even if I have to sacrifice myself to do it, I'm going to do what I can to fulfill that need. That would be rightly described, as is in this text, as being of one heart and one soul. When we talk about sacrificial giving, understand the way that is. If you have something that you feel in your heart, something that touches you, and you're aware of, it's especially the case with our physical families. If we have someone that is hurting for whatever the reason, we're going to do what we can to fix it. If any of my children need a kidney, I'm going to be first in line to say, take mine if I can. You know, that kind of thing is something we're willing to do because it touches us so closely. And if we're mindful of the spiritual needs as well as the physical needs that are present among God's people, and if we have that care and concern for the lost in the world, their souls, then we are going to have the heart and we're going to have the soul that will give us a willingness to give sacrificially and give cheerfully to help in the work. That's what was being done in the first century. That was what was being done in Jerusalem. So they were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. Great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, because all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Very impressive. Now, we're not saying that this gives us, it compels us to be communists. I've heard some that made that happen. But it does indicate that we ought, as Christians, be mindful of the needs that we have one for another. It's a part of our family. What a person has need of. And if there is a need that we can fulfill, then we should be actively striving to do that. Now, if you will, go down to Acts 11. denote this, that such care goes beyond the local congregation. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. You say, well, you know, the church in Corinth, they have their own problems, but they can care for that themselves. You know, I think that here at Westside, that if we have someone who's destitute or in need of something, we're going to do the very best that we can to care for them, to do what we can. But there are some needs that could conceivably come upon us that we would not be sufficient to fill ourselves. It happened just a couple of years ago with regard to the hurricane down and the flooding down in the Houston area, where members of various churches lost their homes, and they lost several congregations, lost their buildings as a result of the flooding and such. And there, in those occasions, was an onslaught of monies and help that was sent by brethren in other places. Well, that's what was being done in Acts 11. In those days, we're told, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And they did this, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Paul made reference to that in Romans 15. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, because it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So this is, again, indicative of a willing mind. And that's what we want to emphasize at the beginning of this, a willing mind. But understand this, how difficult it would be to collect these funds. They are not readily available. Individuals have to make a determination. The things have to be gathered together. And there is another way of doing it. And I do believe, though it is somewhat speculative on my part, that's exactly what was intended by God when he gave instruction to Paul to give these charges to the churches of Galatia and the church of Corinth. Give of your means on the first day of the week, that there be no collections when I come. And so that weekly collection was instituted as the progression of teaching is given in the Lord's church to give them all things that are needful, to equip them for every good work. Part of that was a weekly contribution. And that's where we got 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2. So, one thing to note about this, and then we'll open it up to any more questions or comments that you might have. Some people say, well, you have then the authority to collect for the saints. Do you have the authority to use that money in any other way? And so the first thing that I'll note, because there are people who object to like using this first day of the week contribution to pay the preacher, or to pay for a building, or to do things like that other than the contribution for the saints, as indicated in 1 Corinthians 16. Well, my argument would be this, that the collection that is stated in 1 Corinthians 16 gives us two things. It gives us a pattern as to how the money is to be raised in the church, and it gives us authority to use that money for the saints, though in an act of benevolence. You cannot find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 any authority to use that money to pay the preacher or to pay for a building or anything else. But if you can find anywhere else in Scripture the authority to pay a preacher, to support individuals in preaching of the gospel in other places, to pay for a building or anything like that, then how do you raise those monies to do that? And the only pattern that we find in Scripture for a congregation to raise money for those purposes is found here in 1 Corinthians 16. And so if we can find that authority in other places, then we can take money out of this treasury that is established on the first day of the week to pay for those things. And I think that not only can we do that, but there are evidence, or is evidence, that that's exactly what was being done. We'll look at that in just a few moments' time. All right, so with that in mind, the first day of the contribution, anybody have comments, questions about that? All right, so I'm covering it perfectly. That's good to know. Yeah, that you're completely lost, so that's not good. Next passage, 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, if you'll turn with me there. Now we're going to be talking a little bit about the kind of giving that we're to do. What did they do in the Old Testament? Tithing was the giving of 10%. A tithe is a tenth. So, okay, is that how much we're to give? The 10%. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that gives us that responsibility. I'm not saying that we don't have a responsibility to give that much. I'm saying that there is nothing in Scripture that gives us a specific percentage as they did for the Jews. One thing to keep in mind, that the Jewish tithing was not only a spiritual thing. In other words, it was something required religiously to give back to God. But it was also a tax, in the sense that the tithes were used to run the government. The Levites, for example, did not have a possession with regard to the land. And the tithes were used to care for the tribe of Levi, and specifically the priests, with regard to their work in the priesthood. But under the New Covenant, that percentage is not given. There are principles, however, that are found in the New Testament about these things. The example that is given in our ministry, our Lord's ministry, with regard to the widow who gave two mites. You remember that she gave more than all, because she gave all that she had. What she gave was sacrificial. And so the concept of sacrificial giving is something for us to keep in mind. How is that to be defined? Well, there's some nebulous aspects to this. Things that we are not 100% sure of in regard to these things, in the sense that, and I think it's intended by God to be that way, because it compels us to be mindful, do what we can to give above and beyond, as the Corinthians were to do, as the Macedonians did. We need to be mindful of these things. So look at a couple of passages that will help in this. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you'll go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there are several passages, that verses we're going to look at in this context. I want you to look, first of all, at the example of the Macedonians and the way in which they gave in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That is what you refer to as superlative language. Notice the way in which he describes it. It's very flowery in this language. They had great trial of affliction, an abundance of joy, deep poverty, and all of those things combined to abound in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Now, I'm going to try to do this on the fly. I didn't think about this. But if you were to read this differently, you could say, we make known to you the work of the churches of Macedonia, that they were happy to give, and they were willing to give, and they asked us to receive the gift. Okay, so that would say the same thing, but it wouldn't say quite as strongly, would it? So the nature of their giving was something that was amazing, astounding to the Apostle Paul. He wanted the Corinthians to know about it, because he wanted the Corinthians to give in the same way that the Macedonians did. So he noted, first of all, that they were freely willing, that there was great joy when they gave, and despite the fact that they were deep in poverty, they still gave extremely liberally. So that their example has served as a wonderful example to follow. And not only were they willing to give above and beyond, he said they were urgent in to receive the gift. So you can see this sometimes. You'll say, someone gives you a gift and it's a lot. And you think to yourself in your mind that it's too much. Number one, maybe because of maybe we aren't that close of friends, or maybe because you haven't given them as much as they've given you, or perhaps you know what their financial situation is and know that that's a big sacrifice. And you say, no, I can't accept that. That's too much. And you've heard that kind of thing quite often. It's a part of the graciousness that we receive. Someone gives me this great gift. Oh, I can't accept that. That's just way too much. Well, they were urgent. They gave to it till it hurt. And they, when they gave it and they sent it to Paul, they said, we want you to. We urgently desire this. This is something that is important to us that we give in this regard. And so there was absolutely no hesitation. There was no grumbling. There wasn't any resentment any hesitation at all in the gift that they gave in this regard. And as such, it could be described rightly in verse 5 that they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then they gave. And I would like to encourage you, first of all, whenever you consider giving, we don't talk much about that. I probably ought to preach more than I do about the importance of giving. Because recognize this, this is as much a responsibility as any other aspect of our worship to God, that you give as you have been prospered. But understand this, the Lord has done so much for you, and if you will first give yourself to the Lord and have given yourself and committed yourself completely to Him before you make the decision as to how much you are going to give, then there will be no problem with giving cheerfully, giving sacrificially, and giving liberally, because you've given first to the Lord. If you're not giving yourself fully over to the Lord and His work, then there may be some resentment. There may be some hesitation. There may be some miserliness with regard to what you give, just as there was with Aquila and Priscilla. And they're in Acts chapter 5. All right, questions, comments? All right, then as we go to the next passage, a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. You say, what does that have to do with giving? That's the principle of giving. That's the whole point. If we're going to decide how it is we're to give and how much is enough, think about what Jesus did. Jesus was in heaven. He gave up heaven. He came to earth. He humbled Himself to the point of death, dying on the cross, learning humility to the point of death, that we might gain the riches of heaven. That's what Jesus did. And we follow His example. 1 Corinthians 16, we read that you must give as you have prospered, as you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. That's a pretty simple concept. Whenever I was over in India, there were individuals who gave, and it's kind of interesting to do it a little bit differently. First of all, smaller group, not as wide a building, and so they have these little cloth bags that are attached to a metal hoop on the end of a long stick. And so they would just kind of pass it around. They would drop their coins into the little bag. And as it was passed along, some were dropping some in and some were not. Well, why would some not? And they didn't have any money. The amazing thing about that is that when we would get it together, we would talk about that there would be, 30 rupees, which it was the whole contribution, 30, 35 rupees. And at that time, if I remember, the exchange was 45 rupees to the dollar. So the entire congregation, as they give, it was less than a dollar that was given because these were extremely poor people that we were preaching to at that time. So what happens if you don't have any prosperity? If you haven't brought in any money, if you don't have anything to give, God does not require something that you don't have. And I think that there was this situation that happened in the first century there in Jerusalem. You had individuals who they were without a job because they had been displaced. They were in Jerusalem instead of where they lived. They had no money. They ran out of money because they stayed. And others were giving to them so that no one would have want. If an individual is not prospered, the individual is not given the responsibility to give. But when we do receive, we have a responsibility to give first to the Lord. And we give as we have been prospered. So, we are going to have a man who makes $100,000 a year give the same amount as a man who makes $40,000 a year. Because there's a ratio here. What's the ratio? Don't know. That's determined by how liberal you are and how important you take this concept to give. And no one's going to judge you other than God Himself in that matter. But it needs to be cheerful. It needs to be, as you have been prospered, proportionate. It needs to be liberal in the giving. So if you want some guidelines in regard to that, I'll throw out the 10%, the tithing. That's all I know to do. But as far as a specific percentage, can you imagine a man, let's say he's a multi-millionaire. He gives 10%. That's an awful lot. Could he give more? Yes, he could give much more. And you find a lot of these individuals that are very philanthropic in what they do. You have someone who's, let's say they've got six kids and the mom stays at home and only the husband works and he's got a blue-collar job. Well, you know, he's going to try to give liberally and give sacrificially, certainly, but he may not have very much to give. But he's giving as he's prospered. And as long as we're doing that, we're going to be acceptable to God. But if you want more from as he may prosper as to what is intended by that, then you need to have someone who knows a little bit more than I do about the subject. I can give you some guidelines, but it's different for each individual. And I think the more important things are, if we know that we're to give sacrificially, if we know we're to give willingly, if we've given our first to the Lord, I think the proportional aspect of the giving is going to fall in line. I really think that it will. All right, Thomas, questions? Yes.
Back to the top here. Still, we're brings out about the King James Version. It says, as God has prospered us, but this is the same thing as we read in the other versions. And he brought up how the amount that a person makes, you know. Of course, nowadays we go by a 40-hour week usually. And so how we determine that somebody that makes $10 an hour, he works 40 hours, he profits by $400. And somebody that makes $20 an hour profits by $800 a week. And someone that makes $50 an hour, we prosper by 2,000. It gives you an idea there, kind of like what you were saying, yeah, saying earlier. And what we prosper is our gross we make, not our take home, you know, after they take out from the taxes, Social Security.
That's an important point. What we need to recognize is that when we say give first to the Lord, that's not give first of what's left over after we've taken everything out. It's give first to the Lord. So what's the intended
by that? Your credit being your payment when you got your car.
Good point. The next verse that was there is the idea that we've established, so I'll just read it quickly, 2 Corinthians 8:12. If there's first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and be burdened. So understand that the idea is if you're not prospering, then you don't have that responsibility to give. But if you're prospering, whatever you're prospering, the portion of that is returned to the Lord. Okay, one other principle about this. And, yeah.
Just real quick, too, when you're talking about what you've prospered, there are there are a lot of different ways where you can help financially, spiritually. You know, you talked about a little bit about if your brother's in need, that sort of thing. We talk about supporting preachers and things like that. And at times, you know, we part of our income or what we've prospered that we've set aside, you know, one week there might be a brother that's in need and I help him a significant amount. And so that week, I don't have as much to give to the, and I think that's fine. You know, I think the way that ends that time with the prosper. Now, I do believe we have a responsibility, you know, as we have the example, the commandment to give some on the first day of the week. I don't think it's proper to say, well, I'm going to spend all my money that I have to give to the Lord, and I'm going to support some preacher over here and send all my money to him and not help out the local congregation. But there are other things that maybe can, you know, we might not quite think of when we're talking about as you prosper and sacrificially. You know, there are other ways to use your means in a way that God has only, you know, authorized and commanded us to, that might from time to time take away from what we do give on the first day of the week. But we're still called to give that, you know, sacrificially and cheerfully.
Good point. Yes.
I was thinking the same thing, same similar situation. At home where we worship, there's a couple that gives, of course, every Sunday, but they also set aside a portion, and they send it to the Philippines every month.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes you can look at it, they're not giving as much to the church as they're giving to the Philippines. They don't need that much. And when you look at it, you think, well, they're only giving so much money per month. You don't see what they're sending to the Philippines every month. I think that's something that
Something to keep in mind. So there are a couple of concepts that we need to keep in mind in regard to this. First of all, as found in Acts 5 with regard to the pillar of Priscilla, remember the Apostle Peter told them, this land was yours. And you could have sold it or not sold it. And once you sold it, you could have kept some of the price. And that would have been fine as well, instead of giving it all. What you did is you lied. And that's what was wrong. But it was in their power, it was their authority to use their money as they wish. Okay, so now we have a situation where the idea of giving of our means, Good Samaritan did that, so individual giving is something that is authorized as Christians, and that can be done not only to those who are brethren and in support of preaching and other things, but also if you get a beggar on the street, you want to give him a $20 bill, and or better, take him to eat a couple of meals and buy some groceries, then that's something that you're well within your right to do. It's your money. And so that's an important consideration. Second consideration is the needs of the local congregations which are apart. And what we have done as a congregation is made determinations as to how we're to conduct ourselves as a congregation. So with regard to that, we have obligations that we've made. The obligation to edify the brethren, which would be inclusive of curriculum, for example, or other kinds of things. Now, we might could say, okay, we're not going to spend money on curriculum. We're going to instead just open the Bible and develop our own lessons and such. We've got a building. We don't have to have a building, but we've made a determination here at Westside that we've got a building, and so we're going to have to pay for the upkeep and those kinds of things. We've determined to support a local preacher, me. We also have determined to support some other preachers. We've got two men right now that we are in India that we're supporting. So these are obligations that we have as a congregation collectively determined to enter into. And so there is a need for us, if we've entered into those financial obligations, to do that work, to support that work as a congregation. And so there is a problem that I find among Christians, and it's not what you are describing, because that's a laudable thing. We've got several members of our congregation that are doing the same thing. But instead, someone who, let's say they've got a problem with something the preacher's been saying, or they've got a problem with the elders for a particular reason, they just don't think they've got a responsibility, and so they don't give any money to the work of the church. They don't feel an obligation to support here. And instead, they're going to give it somewhere else for whatever reason. And I've often said that if you cannot, in good conscience, put money in the plate on the Lord's Day because of work that's being done or because of attitudes that are expressed or because of teaching that's being done, you ought not be a part of that congregation. Because we're a collectivity, we are a congregation that is working together for the cause of the Lord, and we have been given instructions and a commandment to give on the first day of the week as we have been prospered into a communal treasury. That's something that is required of us. So we can do that without leaving other things undone. Someone else may say that all of my benevolent work, all of my support for preaching, all of those kinds of things, I'm going to do in this way. I'm going to give everything I can to the Lord's church. But the point is that you need to be, these are the principles. Fulfill your obligation on the first day of the week to be cheerful, to be willing, and to give proportionally as you have been prospered. Those are the things that we've talked about today that are required. If you're doing that, you want to go above and beyond with other things, then, boy, that's wonderful. Please do.
Yeah. And I don't know if this is necessarily helpful. I'm sure others feel similarly, but what I struggle with when talking about, you know, how much to give and how much is truly sacrificial giving, because we can kind of try to trick ourselves into thinking what's sacrificial and what's not, is the things that, for example, paying off debt, retirement, those are things that obviously are good things and fine. We're told not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, the man that built barns and then build bigger barns. And so there is a point where we can go beyond that. But that's the struggle I have is, okay, how much is, at what point am I preparing more and doing more financially for what's going on here? Saving up college for your kids. I mean, just there's all kinds of things like that that money could go towards. And so at what point does that become sacrificial enough? I think is a difficult thing. Like you said, the following those principles, and each one has to decide for yourself. And I think that's also why it's something that needs to be something that is continually addressed and thought of. It's not something where you set it aside and, okay, this is the amount I've decided to give, and then you don't think about it for a decade, you know, or whatever. I think it's a constant that you need to be taking account of your financial situation and looking at and determining, okay, am I doing what I need to be doing and what to have that plan.
Yeah, that's a good point. In fact, I think probably jumping ahead a little bit, because I think that's something we do need to talk about next week, and we talk about how to better do this and better accomplish and improve it, is the importance of being willful in your, because you know you've heard, and I don't know how often it happens, but you've heard of individuals that'll just, okay, oh, it's time for the worship, hey, for the, you know, pull out, okay, what do you have? And today I've got a 50 and a 20. In the 20, you know, I'm willing to go at 50, but I'll put in the 20, or maybe, you know, I've got a 50 and I've got 5 ones. Oh no, I forgot to get the money. I put in the 5 ones. You know, it's like they haven't made any determination, and that's not giving to the Lord first. That's not at all. We need to be mindful of that. I do want to just very quickly, because we're kind of dividing this up, and we are going to finish this material, but I do want to say one thing about what the money is to be used for. Again, we do not have the right to use money that we've given for the Lord's work in any way other than that which is authorized by the Lord. It's an obvious thing, it's a simple thing to say, though it is often not followed in the religious world today. So there are three basic spiritual works that God has given to the Lord's people as a collectivity to involve themselves in. First is the preaching of the gospel. We have authority to use the monies that are collected for the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul affirmed that when the church in Philippi sent money to him. They had gathered their money up and they had sent it to him for the purpose of supporting him and the work that he was doing while he was in prison in Rome. The labor is worthy of his hire. So any evangelist who is doing the work of the Lord has the right to receive wages as a result of it. And so we as a congregation can use the money in that regard. Also, benevolence, which is the one we've discussed quite extensively today because of the origins we saw initially of the giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So that benevolence, we do want to note this, and some people think this is unkind, but the benevolence that the church is charged with is limited to the church, to brethren who are distraught. There's no indication that money was given to those outside the church. Now you as an individual can do that, but there's no authority for that. And the reason for that is there is more important work than simply feeding people, and that is feeding their soul. So that work of evangelism, the work of benevolence that is limited to the saints, and then the work of edification, that is using the monies for the purpose of building one another up, which is a part of the work of the church as well. And so that's what we use the money for. That's why we don't use it for youth trips. That's why we don't use it for food. That's why we don't use it to build a gymnasium out in the back. Because none of those things are works of the church. We use the Lord's money in the way that the Lord intended the Lord's people as a body to use it. And anybody needs more instruction or more teaching on that, then feel free to talk to me, and we'll get together for that purpose. I appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. We'll pick up with the second half of this lesson next week.